morning. Great to be with you again, beloved. I want to note to start our meeting this morning, the love of God. There's nothing like it. The greatest story ever told. God's love to a world of sinners lost. When I used to go to Sunday school, we used to sing a song that says, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me." We still sing that occasionally, but it was a Sunday school song. And as I got older, what impressed me most about that song is that Jesus loves even me. Even me. I don't know if you remember, I don't know if I said anything that worth remembering, but the last time we spoke about Abraham down in Gerar. Anybody remember that? We're looking at the patriarchs over the past few months. So we're going to go from Abraham to Isaac. And guess what? He is in Gerar as well. So we turn to Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac, his name means laughter. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Isaac is a picture of true sonship. He is a picture of the Son of God, and he's a picture of the sons of God, the children of God, you and I. A picture of the Son of God, as you looked at him in Genesis chapter 22, who became obedient unto death. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this morning in the Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient, unresisting, to his father. A picture of sonship because he was the son of his father's love. And when God said to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Picture of the Son of God. He is the son of his father's old age. Sarah says the scripture has borne him a son in his old age. He is the son of the free woman, in contrast to the son of the bond woman. In contrast to Ishmael. And God said, The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. That's the picture of you and I, beloved, born free, born of the Spirit of God, born from above. He is a picture, a true picture of sonship. For to as many as received him, to them give he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He is the son of promise. For by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac his son. And he who had received the promise, he received the promise, offered him up in obedience to God's word and God's command. So you see in Isaac a picture of sonship. You and I are sons of God, or children of God, born of the Spirit of God, as Isaac was of the Spirit. But there are certain things we want to look at as we look at this son, son of Abraham. We're going to look at his life and times and his failures and victories. And we need to consider all aspects of his life because, beloved, whatsoever written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So Isaac is in Gerar. He is going away. He is going down like his father. There is a famine in the land, and he is leaving the place where God had placed him, and he is on his way to Egypt, probably the granary capital of the ancient world. So first of all, we look at his descent. He is going down. And on his way, God said, do not go down to Egypt. And you and I, we understand that Egypt is a type of the world. And Egypt had so much to offer. They had the power, the horses, and the chariots. And God said, do not go down to Egypt. Like his father, he went down to Egypt. And once you're away from God, once you're away from the place where God had placed you, you have to compromise. You have to do things that you will not ordinarily do. And like Abraham, he finds himself lying again, lying because of his descent. We read in Isaiah in chapter 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Who trust in the horses of Egypt and not trust in the Lord. Look at his descent as he went down. And God stopped him at Jira. And God said to him, you only must sojourn. I don't want you to live there. I don't want you to set roots there. You're only sojourning. That's not your home. That's what God said, verse 3. Sojourn in this land. This is like a halfway house between Egypt and the land. He is on his way. And God says, no, sojourn there. You're going to get instructions because you have to come back to the land. But verse 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Jacob. There is a difference between sojourn and dwelling. Sojourn speaks to us of a temporary stay. And like you and I, beloved, belonging to the Lord Jesus, we are sojourning here. And too often we put down roots and we don't want to leave. Because things are going so well. And things were going well with him in Jira. He was prospering. Not only he became great, but he became very great. And because you and I, beloved, are doing so well, we don't want to think about going home. And Isaac wasn't thinking of going home because he was prospering in Jira. His descent. God said, don't. Just sojourn. And he reminds us of another character called Lot. And Lot went to Sodom to sojourn. That's what he said. And so when the angels came, and they wanted to attack the angels, and Lot was pleading with them, they threw it back in his face and said, this man came to sojourn among us, and now he wants to be a judge. In fact, he was a judge. He had set up roots. He had built a house. He had abandoned his tent. When we begin to set up roots, beloved, when we're not thinking about home, then we have to compromise. Because we're not thinking of the transient nature of our sojourn here. We are thinking how we can build, and how we can build, and how we can be permanent. Reminds me of a song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sojourn, because we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Following his descent, we get his deceit. Verse 7 says, and the men of that place ask him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Sounds familiar? We have a saying, like father, like son. Went there for the same reason and had to do the very same thing. Being in the wrong place. Being in the wrong place. Being outside the will of God. He lied. Why did he lie? Because he was a coward. He was afraid to own that she was his wife. He was selfish. He was thinking of his own preservation. And wasn't it for God, God's intervention, as it was in the times of Abraham? Listen to the words. These are chilling words, because if you think of who Rebecca was, she was the mother of Jacob, who was the father of the children of Israel, among whom was Judah, the line from which Messiah would come. And this heathen king would say to this man, this godly man, our men could have, not knowing, could have lain with her. And all he was thinking about, his survival. Scary. But you see, Isaac was not in charge. God was, and you know, God delivers us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our folly. And we are here, beloved, and he has delivered me in spite of my folly so many times. But I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that, and he just kept me in the check. And I look back with gratitude, because certain things, you know, certain things you want, it's not in accordance to his will, but you want it anyway. You like Samson, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Deceit. But his actions gave him away. You know, Isaac, whatever he did, you have to admire him because of his devotion. Now, the first time he laid eyes on Rebekah, it says he loved her and he took her to her mother's tent, and he was comforted after the death of his mother. So he could say one thing, but beloved, his actions betrayed him because he loved her so much. And what happened? This man who said, "This she is my sister," the Abimelech could look at him and he was caressing her. He couldn't keep his hands off her because he really, really did love her. The only one of the patriarchs that never had a second wife or a concubine. He was devoted to Rebekah. But something went wrong. When, beloved, as good as we might be, when we are in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, that certain things could happen. We have to compromise, and we have to do things that are against our better judgment. Things that we know that are displeasing to the Lord, because you don't belong there. So his descent is followed by his deceit. And sometimes we are outside the will of God, beloved, but we see the Spirit of God in us enables us to to say things and do things that others would say, well, he really is a Christian. Maybe he's not living right, but you know, you don't go all the way into the world and embrace the world totally. And they would ask you, why not? And if you were a Christian, what are you doing here? If she's your sister, why are you caressing her? She's not your sister, that's your wife. His actions. You know, when Peter said he didn't know the Lord, suddenly one came to him and says, you're one of his because your speech betray you. You are one of his. Your speech betray you. She is your wife. Your actions have betrayed you. So he went from dissent to deceit, and from deceit to disgrace. A godly man, no doubt. Born after the Spirit. Son of the free woman. The heir of promise. Here is a heathen king. And what the heathen king is saying, verse 10. Abimelech. I don't think this is the same Abimelech. It's probably a dynasty like in the Pharaohs. I don't think it's the same Abimelech as was in the case of Abraham. But his name is the same. Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I wonder if he did not hear this from the former Abimelech. Because God appeared to the former Abimelech in the case of Sarah, and he said, if you touch her, you are dead. In this case, he probably had prior knowledge of what happened. So he warned his people, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Now Abimelech, a heathen king, is rebuking a godly man. That's a disgrace. And when your actions and my actions must be judged and ridiculed, if rightly so, by the world, we should hang our heads down because we profess to know the Lord, and there is no need for an ungodly man to tell us how to live. It's our business to tell them how to live. But here is the reverse. Being in the wrong place, being outside the mind and the will of God, beloved, we are going to be rebuked. And when we get into the world and in the world system, they are going to rebuke us because we have no business there. And as Abimelech rebuked Isaac, so often we are rebuked by the world because we want to be part and parcel of the system. We want to outdo the world at their own game. We want to not only share, but we want to take over. And we want to run things. The Bible says that the evil one, the devil, he is the priest. He is the God of this world, not of God's creation, but of the world system. He runs things. And when you want to get in there and want to run things too, then you're working for him. You are doing his bidding. His disgrace, the conduct of a heathen king, putting to shame the conduct of a believer. Peter reminds us that there's coming a day when this world is going to be destroyed. Heavens and the earth will pass away. Things are going to happen on this world. And he's saying, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Don't drop your guard, beloved. And don't go outside the will of God. God's purpose for you and me is very clear. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. His purpose is clear. Paul, in his epistle to Titus, speaks of our role in the world. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. If we are bogged down, beloved, if we have set down roots, if we are being permanent rather than being transient, if we are there dwelling rather than sojourning, then we can't look for that blessed hope and the glory of the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the way the psalmist puts it here in Psalm 50, and I'm going to read that verse. You need not turn to it. I can quote most of it, so I'm going to read it. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conduct aright, will I show the salvation of God. We have to be careful of our conduct, beloved. Let your conduct, Paul writes in Philippians 1, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Isaac's conduct was not representative of his knowledge of the Lord and his experience with the Lord. But he was in Gerar, and prosperity came, but prosperity came at a cost. At a cost. And I'm not saying if you go out and be worldly, you're not going to prosper. Yes, you will prosper, especially if you compromise, but at a cost. It's going to come at a cost, and it came at a cost for him. He became great, he became very rich, but there was always conflict. The people of Gera are the Philistines, I'm trying to say. They envied him. They were fighting with him. As fast as he can dig a well, they'd fill it up. They envied him. And so there's constant conflict. And so he couldn't be spiritual because he was constantly fighting with the people because he was in the wrong place. Conflict and compromise. Then he said, I'm going to move. And he moved a little, but not far enough. He moved to the valley of Gera. Then the Philistines were still fighting with him. Every time he'd dig a well and the water would come, he would be prosperous. And they said, this is our house. We're going to take it. This is not yours. And they fought him and they seized the well. But the same man, beloved, doesn't end like that. The same man who had a descent down to Gera on his way to Egypt, who had to be deceitful, and who experienced disgrace. We're thankful to the Lord it didn't end that way, because we look at his departure. We look at his departure, and what a departure it was, and what a difference it makes. In verse 22 it says, and he removed from there and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. He's back where he belongs, in Rehoboth. On his way to Beersheba, the place where God would have him be. So beloved, things are changing because he has departed. No longer is he dwelling, but again he's a pilgrim on his way home, on his way to the place where the Lord would have him. Verse 23, it's beautiful, beloved. You see the difference. He removed from there, and verse 23 says, and he went up. First he went down. Wasn't so good down there. Now he went up from there to Beersheba. What's the result? The Lord appeared unto him. Look at his soldier, look at his life down in Jera. And certain things are missing. Things that, as a godly man, as a justified man, things that should be part and parcel of his life are missing. Until he went up and the Lord appeared unto him. Verse 24. Oh, beloved, we have to leave the world and its ways. We have to go up. We have to get out of there. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Until you leave that place, you leave the system that is diametrically opposed to God, until you leave, you can experience the presence of the Lord. Get out, he said, and he left. Left. Look at what happened when he left. He's returned to the Lord now. He's now in the place where the Lord had placed him. And it is very clear, beloved. Look what happened as he left. God reaffirmed his promise. And the first thing he did, verse 25, he builded an altar. Worship. You didn't find any altar down in Jera. Now he's in Beersheba. And the first thing, he builded an altar. And that is characteristic of a godly man. The first thing you and I want to do, it's the most important thing, is to worship the Lord. He is first. The first thing he did, he builded an altar. And I hope, beloved, you and I, we are frequently going to the altar. The place of worship. The place of exalting the person and worth and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frequently at the altar, because that's the place of worship. And worship is the most important thing that you and I can be engaged in. I know this is not popular with a lot of people. No, worship is not important. But if you don't think worship is the most important thing, then you have to join the ranks like Judas. Because when Mary worshiped and she offered that alabaster box of precious ointment, he said, what a waste. What a waste. And people said, what a waste. You could be out there doing something. And he didn't want people to think that, oh, well Judas doesn't care about worship. No, he wanted people to think that he was generous. And that he cared for the poor. He says, why didn't she just sell that stuff and give it to the poor? Jesus says, leave her alone. The poor you have always. She's not wasting time. He builded an altar. First thing. Next thing. It's all in verse 25, beloved. He called upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. You and I can't get very far, beloved, unless we get the place of prayer. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. God makes the Christian's armor bright. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Oh, Abimelech and his people, they were so glad when Isaac was in Gerar because there was no worship. There was no prayer. This is one of the most neglected exercises of the Christian church. We don't like to pray. The prayer meeting is so sparsely attended. People are not interested in prayer until they need prayer themselves. We don't have time. Here's a man restored to the Lord, restored to the place of blessing. And first thing, he built an altar. Then he called upon the name of the Lord. And now he is showing his true character. He's a pilgrim. A pilgrim and a stranger. He pitched his tent. He pitched his tent. That's pilgrimage, beloved. You and I should live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Pilgrims on our way home and strangers we are just visiting. Now Isaac is getting the picture. He pitched his tent as a pilgrim, showing as his father did. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. His father said he sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He pitched his tent. Then, that's pilgrimage. His servants dig a well. That's refreshment. That's refreshment, beloved. And when we gather together in the place where the Lord would have us under the sound of his word, the ministry of his word, the refreshment of his word would saturate our minds like the godly man of Psalm 1. His servants dig the well. Refreshment. I don't know. I looked at verse 32 and said, wow, that's what I saw. Great. It seems like a triumph. It seems like you want to say hallelujah as you read verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Sounds triumphant to me, but maybe not to you, but I got to say, we found water. Isn't that how excited the woman at the well came when she asked the Lord Jesus, give me, Lord, forever, give me more of this water that I do not come here to drink. He didn't need the wells down in Gerar. God has given him a well in the place where he had placed him. When the woman found out of that precious water, she went back to the city and she said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this Christ? And we used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others for the water that was not in the well. We have found water. Whosoever will, let him take of the water. Your thirst, come to the font. We have found water. My time is up. I had another point to make. I'm just going to make it briefly in a minute or so. Now everybody is flocking to Isaac. He's back in the place. The people that fought him down in Jera, they're coming and begging, let us be your friends. Let us have a peace treaty. Come, let us dwell together. Let us enjoy. Don't be against us, because they recognize that the Lord was with him. They recognize that. And everybody now wants to be friends, those who strove with him. And that is consistent with what God's word says, beloved. When a man's ways, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways pleaseth the Lord, back there in the place where he should have been, back in Beersheba, worshiping, praying, calling upon the name of the Lord, enjoying the blessings of the land, dwelling in a tent. When a man's ways pleaseth the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You read verses 26 through the end, and you see exactly that. Isaac is back in place. So now they're begging him, let us be friends. Let us be friends. Let us have a peace treaty. We will deal kindly with you. You deal kindly with us. We don't want to be your enemy. Because they recognize God is with them. God has blessed them. Oh, beloved, we don't have to be a part and parcel of the world system to exercise power, to show prosperity. You know, we need to prosper spiritually. And those on the outside need to see, surely, the Lord. As they saw in the life of Peter and John. Not sophisticated, not educated, but powerful and bold like their master. They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. God bless us. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for bringing us together. We thank you for the privilege of remembering our blessed Lord, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming his death until the end. We thank you for giving us this opportunity once again to look into thy word, to glean and therefore to hear what the Lord our God will say to us. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who takes up the things of reveals them to us. Give me thanks now as we ask thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.